to not be so caught up in gossip and getting involved, sticking your nose in other people's business, that they were not even following the right responsibilities and things that God had called them to do. Paul says, be careful of that. Then he finishes up with this information about the end times. And these things were of great hope and great encouragement to God's people, as they should be to us today. And so last week we saw a misunderstanding, as Paul probably gave them some new information that they didn't understand before, as they looked at, they looked forward, and Paul did too, to the rapture, to Christ coming back for his church and taking them up to glory. And these folks thought that somehow those that had already died would miss that. Not that they wouldn't be with Christ forever. It seems like Paul had already made that clear, that when you die in Christ, that you'll be with him forever. But they seem to have a misunderstanding that they would specifically miss the glorious reunion of being with Jesus in the rapture. And Paul says, no, they won't miss that. Don't you be discouraged. They'll actually get there first before you. In the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the rest of us will meet the Lord in the air. And we don't mind that. We don't mind waiting a few extra seconds for that. We pray that it comes soon. Well, Paul is going to continue to talk about the coming, and the rapture, the coming of Christ for his own, for the church, in these next verses. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to try to get through verses 1 through 11 this morning. And Paul is addressing another topic of the believers and probably their questions that they had about end time events. But it's different from the topic that he had just addressed about the living believers' distress that dead believers would somehow miss the celebration of Jesus' rapture return. He's still discussing the rapture in chapter 5, but now he's going to point out to us and address that tendency that we have towards spiritual lethargy that comes when believers don't keep in focus the fact that Christ could return at any time, but get so caught up in their own responsibilities, even though he had just told them, don't neglect your responsibilities. But in this passage, he's going to remind them, don't get so caught up in the things of the world and really trying to make this world your own paradise that you're not ready for when Jesus returns and we're ushered into the true paradise. You don't want to miss this. We mentioned this last week. Life here is spiritual warfare. We shouldn't expect eternal peace in a full sense until we get to heaven. That paradise that we long for. This sin-cursed world will never give us that. It's fundamentally broken. And this world will never function the way it was originally intended until Jesus returns, and eventually God renews the whole thing. And he will. And we look forward to that. But again, folks, isn't it so true that we get mixed up in this, or we just forget to remember that we can't make this world our paradise? We can't make it everything it was meant to be. We shouldn't be surprised by the brokenness and tribulations that we go through. We get to rejoice and proclaim the truths of Christ as we did this morning. But we still live in a broken world that we're never going to be able to fix in a way that makes us fully comfortable. And yet sometimes we still try. We still get caught up, I think, many times in trying to make our own lives a sort of paradise. Or at least we try to portray that to others through social media. Look at my latest post and how everything's just wonderful and we're just having the best time. Look, I've kind of come up with my own paradise. And we deceive ourselves in that way. And when we follow that deception that somehow we can make life everything that we were hoping it would be, whether it's in our marriage or whether it's with our kids or whether it's with our job or where we live or our finances or all kinds of things, we get lethargic and we miss the point of being ready for when Jesus does return and ushers us into that eternal glory. This world will never be our paradise. And so, in the last passage that we looked at last week, Paul, one commentator put it this way, he offered needed instruction concerning the dead in Christ, but this passage we're looking at this morning gives a word of needed exhortation to the living. Let's just read a couple verses here. Verse 1, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." There are going to be people who think that this world is a paradise, and they're going to be caught totally unawares. It is those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they think all there is this world. And they are facing and they're heading for eternal judgment. And the day of the Lord, it we'll see in just a minute. The day of the Lord here in verse 2 is a specific mention of the tribulation and the judgment that will come. Well, I was thinking as I was preparing for this message, you know, we had, while we were in New Hampshire, we had the blessed opportunity to have many of you come visit us. And we enjoyed, I can't go through a whole list right now because I don't remember all of them, but we had a number of folks that more than what we expected that came and spent time with us. And for those of you that are visiting this morning, we're just recently back here since last June as a senior pastor. Before that, I was a senior pastor up in central New Hampshire. And one of those visitors that came to see us was the Swella family. And we really enjoyed our time with them, Brian and Kristen and all of the kids. And they really wanted to make the most of their vacation with us because they stayed a whole week, which is a real blessing. It's always nice when you're able to get to spend that kind of time with friends. So I was going through all the different things that there were so many things to do in New Hampshire, and something that stuck out to them that they really wanted to do on the websites and in the brochures, it at least sounded really amazing. Well, it ended up being amazing, but in kind of a different way. And that was, did you know that in New Hampshire, we have our own mountain range system? It's called the White Mountains. They're beautiful, gorgeous. And there's one mountain in particular called Mount Washington, and it's literally the highest peak in northeastern United States, 6,288 feet in the New Hampshire White Mountains. If you try to hike up that or you take another way to get up there, you literally go through three different climate zones to get to the top. But it sounded really cool. But hiking all that way, I don't think we were quite, at least I wasn't quite up for that. And so we pointed out that there is an old railroad that had been around since 1893. It was called the Cog Railroad, and it actually went up the side of the mountain. It even had a steam version that bellowed smoke and ashes and all these kinds of things, and that's the one that we ended up on. And it's huge cogs, a rack and pinion system, literally 3 miles straight up the mountain, took about an hour to ascend. And then a lot of the brochures said, don't forget to take your picture at the top at the summit sign. We wanted to do that. I included a picture here just to help you all out. See if this works. Now, that's what we were looking forward to, taking our picture there at the very top of the summit. Looks beautiful. There's the weather station right next to it. We were looking forward to a great time and anticipating that. And even just the variety of weather that you have there, it wasn't 2 or 3 days after that there was a phenomenon that we were really bummed that we missed. And that was when the clouds rise, and when you go to the top, the peak, it literally is, you see the clouds there? It's like a blanket of clouds in the sunset. It was gorgeous, and we thought, oh, if we could get to see, you know, the mountain in that kind of condition, wouldn't the Swellas be impressed? This would be so great. Well, another aspect that we knew about this, but we just didn't fully take into account, is that also on this mountain, it's considered the world's worst weather. And at any time, things can change. And actually, it has been calculated before that there have been speeds of wind up to 231 miles an hour at times. And there was also something called a nor'easterner that was coming our way. We didn't think much about it. We were just like, oh, the cog rail, this is going to be great. We're going to get to the top and look at those beautiful pictures. Maybe we'll see a sunset. We had anticipated. We had our own ideas for what this was all going to look like. Well, let me get show you what actually happened here. Then you notice that there's absolutely, you can't even see the peak and the things behind us in the clouds because it's so rainy and gusty. That northeasterner came in and was literally almost blew us off the side of the mountain. Now, it was its own adventure in and of itself, and our kids enjoyed it in particular as they went to certain areas and they could literally let the wind kind of almost blow them across. But it wasn't quite the beautiful experience that we were hoping for. I'll show you a picture of the swallows as well. As you can see, you could barely see anything around you. It was a memory that we'll never forget, but it wasn't quite what we were expecting. The excitement of it was there. The joy, I don't know if there was so much joy. Well, folks, I use that as an illustration that so often we make our plans and we have expectations about what the world can give us. And many times we're disappointed. And it's a reminder to us to stay strong, but to not be surprised when things don't go the way that we plan them. Because we live in a broken world. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't stay faithful to God and continue to look for Jesus Christ to come. You see, the believer's destiny is to avoid the judgment. And as we've been talking about effective ministry, I should add again, what is effective ministry? It is proclaiming Christ, directing people that don't know Christ to Him, and directing God's people to grow in Him. So effective ministry always involves directing people to Jesus Christ, right? And this aspect of what Paul is saying this effective ministry, as we point people to Christ and we live for Him, it prepares us for when Jesus Christ returns. So it's the preparation that effective ministry brings. And the believer's destiny is to avoid the judgment. But there are some people that will not escape that judgment. Let's look back at verse 1, chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, and this Paul seems to be referring to chronological time or the quality and character of those times. Like Dickens wrote, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That's what he seems to be indicating here. Paul isn't giving them new information here, but he's reminding them of what he previously taught them. That's what the rest of the verse says. You have no need to have anything written to you. So Paul has already taught them these things, and what they need is a reminder of what he's taught them so that they won't continue in their apathy, but they'll continue to serve the Lord faithfully. He's still discussing the rapture, but again, he's pointing out here that we can at times be lethargic. And that is actually an aspect, that is a characteristic of the world, of those that don't know Christ, that will be caught entirely by surprise when Jesus returns. Jesus' rapture will surprise everyone. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That means Paul didn't know the time when he would come. That means we don't know today the time when Jesus will return to rapture us up. It's a mystery. But there are a certain group of people that it will catch them totally by surprise. And it will be those that are confidently living in their own strength and are trying to make things a heaven on earth for themselves. And they might be successful at it to a certain extent. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security. This describes those who have really a false sense of security. Peace refers to circumstances that don't cause alarm. And in a lot of ways, you could describe our life in our own country that way, that because of technology and because of resources, that in some ways we don't have to struggle and suffer the things that maybe others in third world countries do and things, and we can get comfortable and lethargic in that. But these folks will look at the world and say, see, we're accomplishing something. We are bringing in a better place, a paradise on earth. And peace means that there's no real cause for alarm. Safety has the idea of being secure from danger. It pictures people who have outward circumstances that have caused them to feel secure, but it's a false sense of security. And they're going to be greatly surprised. And we pray that surprise comes soon, right? When Jesus returns and takes people home, and that will usher in the day of the Lord that verse 2 says there, and that is a terrible day. It's mentioned many times in the Old Testament. It's a time of great, fierce judgment that will take place before God's kingdom is established. And this seems, Paul seems to be indicating, this is the 7.5 years of great tribulation that will come. And people will be shocked and surprised. Literally like a thief that comes in and steals things, and we have loss. We had that recently here at our church, right? We had a grill that disappeared, and it was kind of a surprise to many of us. And as we looked, you know, we followed the right protocol and the things, and it's being checked on. But to go into the shed, I actually have to give kudos to Steve, because I went into the shed twice recently, and I didn't even notice it because I was trying to get some buckets for a teen event. But Steve went in, and it was shocking to see that grill was no longer there. It shocks and it disturbs us. How much more disturbing is it when you think you got everything under control, and all of a sudden you are facing the terrible wrath of an angry God? That's a shock and awe. That's a surprise, folks. And for those that don't know Christ, they will experience loss. And there'll be no way for them to avoid the coming experience of the tribulation. In fact, when the rapture comes, and maybe many of you have thought about this before, there will be instant repercussions. I've thought about this. I still hope the rapture comes while I'm living. That would be wonderful. I have a high school friend named Pat who is a jet airline pilot. And I thought just the other day as I was preparing for this, he's a believer. What happens if he's up in the air? Rapture comes. He's gone. Maybe the secondary pilot with him. That's going to shake people up. That's going to cause instant damage and destruction. It's going to make an impact on people, literally. All over the world, people are going to realize something's not right. And everything that we thought in our secure world, aren't there people today that are trying to underhandedly work politics and work all kinds of things so that it may be a small group of people can experience paradise on earth? But all those that don't know Christ, folks, will be terribly surprised when Jesus comes back and they face God's judgment. Maybe that doesn't surprise us that they would be surprised. What they're going to go through literally at the end of verse 3 is described as labor pains that come upon a pregnant woman. I think that's vivid enough. We understand this is going to be a terrible, painful time, and they will not be able to get away from the judgment of God. But for those that have trusted and put their faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have that fear. We don't have that anxiety. We don't have to be terrorized by the coming judgment of God. Because he says in verse 4, "You are not in darkness, brothers and sisters in Christ, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of day." You don't belong to the domain of darkness anymore. You reflect the light of Jesus Christ. You live in the light. And therefore, what's supposed to be going on in our hearts is that we're supposed to, as God's people, be serving and faithfully committing our time to Him with the anticipation, not being terrorized, not fearful, but anticipating that Jesus Christ will return. And that's why we say so often, even now, "So come, Lord Jesus." We're ready for this. Or we should be ready. Because candidly, sometimes we're not. We let the cares of this world and maybe even the desires to make our own lives a better situation, a heaven on earth. Sometimes Christians can get caught up in that too. and we can lose the anticipation. For some, they might actually be surprised when Jesus returns. Some Christians. But that is abnormal. It shouldn't be. And Paul is saying here, no, when we are involved in effective ministry, when we're pointing people to Christ, then that prepares us to be ready for his return. We're not caught by surprise. That'll be one of the evidences, by the way, of our faithful, committed service, is that when Jesus comes, we'll be in full anticipation. We won't be scared or fearful because our Savior has returned for us. He says, we are not of the night or of the darkness, and so it's abnormal, it's inappropriate to act like you don't know Christ when you do. Or in other words, that you get so involved with the things of the world and bring so many of the things of the world into your life that you choke out effective ministry and love for Christ. That's inappropriate. That's how people that are facing the judgment of God live, and that's not how the children of light should live. We shouldn't ever be mistaken for the children of the darkness. And so he continues with his admonition here. He says, the children of the darkness, those that have rejected Christ, will not escape judgment. But the children of light should be and need to be prepared for the end times. They should be looking forward to this. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. And be sober. Colossians chapter 1, we had that read for us this morning. As God's people were called the children of light. Why is that? Where is our hope grounded? It is grounded in the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he continues to talk about that later on. He says, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope. Because Jesus shed his blood and gave his life for us to provide cleansing for our sins. And the blood that he shed, we can be confident because God's word says it as much. That the blood that Christ shed will cleanse us from our sins. Will relieve us of the guilt of them and will provide us eternal relationship with God forever. And folks, if you're here this morning and you don't yet have relationship with Jesus Christ, your sins have not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's very simple. You just trust and have faith in what Jesus did. He did all the work. All you have to do is believe that he did. And depend upon that work. And you can be gloriously saved. And you can be part of the children of the light that doesn't need to fear. In a really scary world. This world is more than just dark. It's plain scary many times, isn't it? And some of the things that happen, we're fearful for our kids. We're fearful for our safety. And yet the people of God, the children of light, don't have to be fearful because regardless of what happens to us, we get to be with Jesus forever. So it's inappropriate for us to live in that way and be like the children of darkness. Really, we'll experience the suddenness of the rapture, but there'll be no loss, or should be no loss for us, right? We'll be ready to go. It's kind of like, you could say, theft insurance. The thief will surprise those that don't know Christ, but there'll be no surprise, or should be no surprise, for those that have trusted in Christ. It's our own eternal spiritual theft insurance that we don't have to fear then. So what is Paul calling us to do then? He's calling us to prepare ourselves by serving Christ faithfully, to live as the light of Christ in this world, and not to act like we're in spiritual darkness any longer. Because our destiny is to live forever with Jesus. And so we must be alert in our ministry. We must be ready for these things. Again, we said verse 8, look at that. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober. That word there really has the idea of not falling into ethical lapse, but being sober, not being drunk within the sins and the evil of the world, not taking all of that in, but serious, dedicated living for Christ And he says, that should be a part. Let us be sober. He already said, verse 7, don't let us sleep. How is that possible? Well, when he talks about sleep here, he's talking about not being prepared for the Christ coming. And believers can actually find themselves unprepared. And they shouldn't. They should be watchful. And they should be learning self-control and growing in their relationship with Christ so that we're ready for when Jesus returns. And then he talks about the armor that we should have. And it's really a picture here of soldiers that are ready for the return of their leader. And they're prepared for it. And so he describes it in this way. Here we go. Verse 8, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. The soldier's helmet here in these times was only worn in danger as it was deemed necessary, and it was generally made of bronze fitted over an iron skull cap lined with leather or cloth. Now, what does that have to do with us being ready? Well, Paul uses this to signify our experiential realization of our Father's love, that we are so enamored and we understand God's love to the point that we are ready. We are ready for Him to return. And His love fills the gaps in our lives that we try to fill so many other times with so many things. For us believers today, this makes me think, what are we trying to fill our lives with that only the love of Christ can fill our lives? We get caught up in this. Finances, money, sports, activities. Maybe it's just that we want everything to go smoothly at our job or smoothly in our family, and it becomes an idol to us, and we forget that we should be focused on the love of God and His love for us and be reminded that regardless of what happens, regardless of who fails us, that God the Father, that God still loves us and He'll protect us. That really has to do with that idea of faith as well, that we believe in God's love for us. And then we're able to show that love to others who need to see a wonderful testimony of Christ. What better testimony can we have for Jesus Christ than to be people who are awaiting and who have full faith that their Savior is returning and looking forward to His return? When my boys were younger, I used to look forward to them. I'd come through the door, and they would all run up the stairs or run from around the corner, "Daddy!" And they would all hug me. And that anticipation that of my return showed that they loved me. Now, they do it a little differently now, admittedly. But there's still some of that there. Shouldn't that be the way that we're ready for our Savior to return? Anticipating it. Oh, when He comes, if I could, I would run and, you know, give Him a big hug, and yet we're going to meet Him up in the air. Maybe we can. Are you anticipating the return of Jesus Christ? And do you have so much love for Him and trust in Him that you are being a proper testimony of one that is confident and sure in their relationship with God? Then you have this equipment, then you are wearing it. And again, Paul reminds us in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Folks, here is our hope in the end, and we've already talked about this before, but we need to remember this. Our confidence is in the salvation of Jesus Christ, as He has said, the hope of our salvation. And our eternal security, our new life, rests in the fact that He died and was risen again for us. So all of that means that we're not destined to experience God's wrath. That's another one of the proof texts for a rapture. In that verse 9, it says, we're not destined for wrath. And certainly that includes 7 years of terrible tribulation. We're not destined to experience that. But because of what Christ has done in his death on the cross and his resurrection that we will celebrate soon, we have salvation from the curse of sin and the punishment of sin, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. We, above all people, have reason to be joyful and to have a confident hope, not in this life, but in the future. And then that is what encourages us, verse 11. Where can I find encouragement, Pastor Brock? I've just been so discouraged and depressed and bothered lately. Well, Paul reminds us that remembering that Christ is coming and looking forward to that and serving him faithfully encourages us. And it also, here's that that theme again, discipling one another. He says that it will encourage you and it will motivate you to continue to disciple each other within the church, that we continue to point each other towards Christ, have effective ministry as we help each other grow in spiritual maturity, helping each other prepare. When we go out the door, many times if I'm smart and I remember, I'll have my wife look me over and make sure I've got no cat hair on my suit or, you know, milk dribble or whatever, a stain or something on my tie, whatever. She'll look me over. She'll help me prepare for worship. We're kind of in that way supposed to help each other prepare for the wonderful, great time of worship that we'll have together with Christ forever. Are you willing to do that with each other? If we're encouraged about his return, we will do that. And Paul says, by the way, I know you're doing this, and I'm thankful for that. He says, just as you're doing. A friend and former pastor of mine said, by looking for Christ to come and looking to Christ for help, God's people will be ready. Are you looking forward to his return? Are you looking to him for help in spiritual growth in your lives, in victory over temptation like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, and helping to obey him more effectively? We will be ready when we look to Christ for these things. Many, many years ago when God first called me into full-time ministry and was making it clear that he wanted me to pursue this, I was working at a local church that was, and I lived in the same town. It was near Walt Disney World. It was called Winter Garden, Florida. Calvary Baptist Church, I remember it well. The former pastor there is still living at 96 years old. He still calls me every so often to let me know he's praying for me. It was a wonderful experience. But as a single young man, there were times where I just, on a weekend, now I don't know if you were allowed to do this, but remember those Blockbuster video stores? Well, I admit that every so often I would go in one to get a movie or to watch something, and I was looking for something in particular, so I went to the back of the store, and unbeknownst to me, there were some of our church folk that saw me come in, and so it was our teen parents of some of their teens, they said, shh, let's hide. And let's watch and see what he does. And so I, unbeknownst to me, as I'm looking through all the different movies and everything, I had at least four or five pairs of eyes transfixed on what I was going to pull out. And I stopped at one, and then I moved on, and then I finally found what I was looking for, and I pulled it out, and they all ran over to me, Pastor Brock, what are you going to watch tonight? And I held it up. And it was Selected Favorites from the Andy Griffith Show. And they were so disappointed. They thought they caught me. Well, I think, folks, when I've come to this passage in the past, I've kind of thought, you know, that's what Paul is saying here, is that we don't want to be caught in anything embarrassing when Jesus comes. And I think there is an element of that. But honestly, is it then to the point where one of us is doing something or doing something right and Jesus returns and we think to ourselves, boy, I'm glad that at that moment that I wasn't doing anything that I wasn't supposed to. Sorry for the guys behind me that were doing things that were wrong. They got caught in the middle of it, but, you know, it doesn't matter. I was doing something wrong about 2 hours ago. I'm glad Jesus didn't rapture then and catch me in that. I mean, it gets a little ridiculous. What is Jesus saying then? As we finish up here, this is what's so important, but I think this is what he's saying. that we can live our lives in, not in a perfect way, but in a way where through our service and our ministry, we are ready with expectation for Him to come. And it's not so much a matter of, oh, you want to be careful and not get caught, because we're all going to get caught in sin sooner or later, and we repent of that. But I don't think it's so much one act of sin. Jesus returns. There may be some shame involved with that. But I think it's a whole attitude of, this is what I've been waiting for. But I think there'll be other Christians who kind of gave up. Not that they gave up on Christ, but they got so busy with their own things and their own finances and their own schedules and their own jobs that they forgot to look. And when Jesus returns, I do think there'll be a shame and, oh, it really is happening. Oh, why didn't I dedicate more of my life to Christ? Why didn't I serve Him better? We could get caught unaware. Where are you at this morning? You know, we're about ready to have communion here in a few minutes. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll have that together. But are you living a life that's ready for Jesus' return? Or are you going to get caught by surprise? Because you're so focused on everything in your life that you have no time to serve Him. And there will be shame involved in that when He returns. But we can turn that around even now this morning and dedicate ourselves and ask Jesus to help us to be prepared in anticipating Him again. Instead of thinking that we can make this world a heaven on earth, be looking for the time when Jesus will return and truly reshape this old broken world and make it something worth living in. That ought to be our focus. Let's regain that this morning. Father, thank You for the reminder that Jesus is coming, and that we need to live our lives in such a way that we're prepared and we're ready for that, and that we're not caught in a time of life where we have totally given it over to ourselves and our own selfishness and our own ways, and we haven't given You much thought and are ashamed when You return. Help us to turn back to a vibrant growth in You and anticipation of Your return. And so reflect the love of Christ in the light of that hope to a dark, broken world that needs to see it. Let's take some time, even as Leslie plays now, to make things right with God and be ready to anticipate Jesus and serve Him faithfully until He comes.